one of the traditions that I'd like to build at Grace Heritage Church on the last Lord's Day of the years that we look to the Psalms to see the majesty and glory of God, to see His splendor demonstrated in the Scriptures spelled out for us, that we might be called in the new year to honor Him. I know that sometimes we expect a how to get your New Year's resolutions carried out sort of sermon at this time of the year. And so I want you to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. I believe that all the resolutions, all the desires that we have for the new year ought to be wrapped up in a desire to exalt and honor and glorify God. And that doing that calls us to look into the Scriptures and see how He has expressly revealed Himself so that we might think about Him rightly. So that we might respond to Him in the way that He's commanded us to respond. I'll probably tell you a little bit more about this couple later in the message, but we met a senior adult couple this weekend at Alston and Amanda's wedding, and we learned in talking with them around the lunch table that they had three children, and over the years, two of those children have been killed in automobile accidents. And as Kathy talked with them more, we found out that one of the things that they've done in responding to that, although they cannot begin to understand why they may have walked through these circumstances and situations, they have asked God to help them that they might not have their grief wasted, as it were, that this situation and experience might not go for naught. And they have, in that desire, been instrumental in building a couple of cottages in Ghana, West Africa, where children and others who come to Christ in those Muslim neighborhoods and contexts will have a place to go when they're thrown out of their villages. Another thing that they've been trying to do over the years of their life in ministry and church is to get around young couples and families, particularly those who have walked through grief and disappointments and heartaches, in order to comfort them, because the Scripture says that we comfort one another by the comfort with which we have been comforted. And so no one can comfort those who have experienced horrible traumatic losses like that than those who have experienced them. And a part of what impressed me was not so much all of their theological acumen, or even that they might have agreed with me line per line on all the things that I believe the Scriptures to teach about God, but there was a significant level of submission that superseded any kind of human logical understanding about circumstances and about God and those things. They would say, we do not understand the whys of all these things, but the Scripture teaches us that God is God. And so we will trust Him to have done what's right. And we will try to then call others to find their hope in Him. They said, in particular, we do not know how anyone can survive apart from the Lord. We could not have done this apart from Him. We don't know how anyone survives all of life anyway apart from the Lord, but we could not have survived this apart from Him. And today I hope that we might see some sense of the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God, and that it might give us a sense of hope for the new year. That we can hope in this God, that we can submit our lives to Him, to worship Him in the way that He's revealed Himself, and that we can call others to do the same. Particularly in Psalm 96, for instance, by the way, which is where our responsive reading was from a little bit earlier this morning, so you'll recognize that. But you see here that there are declarations of the greatness of God sprinkled all down through this passage. And out of that, the psalmist calls us in the first several verses to worship the Lord, and out of the last half, the last three verses, he calls us to witness to others of the Lord, to worship the Lord and to witness of Him, to respond to the things that God has revealed by worshiping and witnessing. And so let me encourage you to think along those two lines with me as we read the psalm together, first of all, and then we'll go back and see some of the particulars about it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. First of all, let's think through verses 1 through 9 about this call to worship the Lord. There are four particulars that I would like for you to see in that. And the first of those is that worship is exclusively for the Lord. Worship is exclusively for the Lord. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 96, the psalmist tells us who this worship is to be directed to. Sing to the Lord. And he'll say that more than one time as you go down through the passage. In verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory. In verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. In verse 9, worship the Lord. And so there is a very specific call to understand that He alone is to be the recipient of our worship. I believe that every single day that you have a heartbeat is a battle to understand that your heart and mine are idol factories. That we tend to produce idols almost as fast as we can think and breathe. We find things around us to worship. And that's no more better illustrated, perhaps, even than the last few weeks of the commercialism of the Christmas season. As everybody has spent money they don't have to buy things they don't need that they don't have time to enjoy. And so we've gathered all this stuff around us thinking, well, this is what's going to satisfy us and make us happy. And I think I ring this bell pretty regularly for you, so we won't belabor it. But there is that tendency to look to other things for our satisfaction. But even more incipient, that tendency to deify something other than God is found when we do not get what we want. So everybody who had things on their Christmas list, perhaps, that they didn't get, and then became grumpy about it, needs to understand that that's a reflection of the tendency of your own heart to manufacture an idol. Or when we don't get the food we want, or the circumstances we want, or the situations that we want, or the reactions from others about the gifts we gave to them that we want, or all those things that come along our way that sometimes we rightly desire. For instance, I desire, when I give Kathy a subscription to Sports Illustrated magazine, that she would be... I didn't do that, by the way. But if I give Kathy a gift, I desire for her to be excited and to respond in a particular way, to be thankful and all those kinds of things. Now, if she doesn't do that, and my response or reaction to that is one of anger and frustration and irritation, then my desire has gone from being a desire to a demand. And I've started down this trek that says, when I don't get what I want, I'm angry. When I don't get what I expect, I'm mad. And I'm going to work this situation, or I'm going to respond to you in a way that works to manipulate or produce what I wanted. The long and the short of it is, I am making myself God. Because God and God alone can say, this is what I expect, this is what I want, and if I don't get it, not in a childish temper tantrum kind of way, but in a rightful, just way, I will exercise my wrath. There will be a consequence. God says, do this, or this is the consequence. And see, only God is the one who can do that. I have not the right to demand of you particular things. I can desire things of you, but I cannot demand them. I have a tendency to set myself up to be worshipped. It's the long and short of this. And we need to understand that worship is exclusively for the Lord. King Saul demonstrated this for us when Samuel didn't come on Saul's timetable. He didn't think that he was going to get there in time to offer the sacrifice before the battle. The people were getting antsy. And Saul later said, "For the fear of the people, I set aside the directives of God and I essentially made myself God. I decided what should be done." And Saul lost the kingdom because of that and some other things that he was doing that reflected a worship for himself as opposed to a worship for God. Notice that the psalmist in verse 5 also points out the worthlessness of idols when he says that the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. They don't produce anything. They don't give anything that we think they promise. They set themselves up and us, and then we experience a great failure for worshiping wrongly. So worship is exclusively for the Lord. So I call you in this new year to evaluate your worship. To what and to whom are you looking with a sense of making them deity? To what and to whom do you look for your satisfaction and your pleasure? And understand that you and I were made to find our greatest pleasure in God and in our relationship with Him. That our design was to be satisfied fully and wholly in Him. And that when we go out looking other places for our satisfaction, we're worshiping wrongly. Secondly, worship is owed to God by all. Again, there in verse 1 of Psalm 96, I see that he says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." And so there's some sense in which already there is a prophecy that the gospel is not going to be just for the Jews, but for all the nations. And you'll see this again later as we look to verses 10 through 13. But there is a recognition that there is going to be a calling of many peoples together to worship the Lord, and that this is an obligation of many who will have a cause to sing this new song that the psalmist is describing here. He talks about this as well in Psalm 67, verses 3 to 7, when he says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." And so all the earth is called to worship this God. And so in this new year, I call you again to ask, are you seeing yourself as one who is excluded from this call? Are you perhaps seeing that there are many options, many gods to worship, many different directions in which you might go, that you're free to choose to worship whom you will? I believe that the Scripture is calling you to understand that that's quite false, and that there is but one God who is worthy of your worship, one God who is worthy of your devotion, one God who is owed all of your praise. And I call you to worship this one God. The next thing, truth, that I'd like for you to see about this worship is that worship is to be gladly and openly expressed. And I'll do this kind of slowly, so if you're taking notes. It's to be gladly and openly expressed, both privately and publicly. It's to be privately and publicly expressed, gladly and openly. Look in verses 1 and 2. We've read verse 1, so go on to verse 2. "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day." And then down in verse 7 and 8, notice that twice he says, or three times, "Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord glory. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." And those are outward expressions. There is a sense of worship that is in the heart, the psalmist is saying, that ought to be vocally, verbally, outwardly expressed. It ought to come out of us, a reflection of the things that we understand about God. Say out loud what you're learning to be true about God. Express to Him verbally your love for Him and your worship and praise for Him. And also bound up in that, I believe, is that worship is to be public. I would encourage you to verbally, openly express privately in your worship, but also publicly, as the Scripture says in the last part of verse 8, "Bring an offering and come into His courts." It's a picture of a people coming together, gathering even as you've done today, to worship the Lord, to say out loud the things that we believe to be true about God. Now, I just want to give you an encouragement as you go along and think about the whole issue of worship. That's a big discussion in churches all around the world, literally, today. And I often find that when public worship for me is becoming stale and dry, it's not because the music leader needs to jazz up the music or that the preacher needs to... I am the preacher, but even when this whole event becomes kind of stale and dry for me, it's not because we need to do something here differently. Rather, the problem is usually rooted in the heart of my own private worship. That the way I've been spending time with God through the week shapes the public worship and the way that I worship the Lord publicly. And so I would encourage you and challenge you not to fall into the trap of looking, perhaps, students as you go to different places to find churches, or even as you are looking for places in different parts of your life and stages of life as you're thinking about churches. Be careful of falling into the trap of a place that stimulates you externally, or looking to be stimulated externally, of looking for something external to stir up your love for Christ. Your love for Christ and mine should be stirred up day to day in our private worship so that we can then express that together publicly. But it ought to be expressed publicly. Thirdly, or fourthly, worship is to be new. Still noticing some words in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, this is not to say that we can't ever repeat songs that we've done in the past, or sing songs that are really, really old, or that we need to always be coming up with something innovative and fresh and stimulating. You know, what are we going to do this week to make worship fresh and exciting and invigorating? I don't think that's what the psalmist is talking about. I think that what the psalmist is speaking to is that we are to guard our hearts from becoming stale and stagnant with regard to worship. That God-honoring worship springs from hearts that are being regularly, freshly brought into wonder of the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the majesty and all of those things of God. That when we see Him talking about singing this new song, that it's a regular recognition of the greatness of God. And he says that we're to do this from day to day. So it's something that's to be ongoing, this regular refreshing of our appreciation for the work of God. And I'd like to suggest one way that you can begin to do that. Just by simply believing the gospel on a regular day-to-day basis. Guard your heart from the tendency to think, okay, it's Sunday and I need to be Christian and spiritual and Jesus-y. Now, language needs to be churchy. You know, we want to guard ourselves against being churchy on Sunday just for the sake of looking like Christians. What we're after is hearts that day to day, as you're going through the realness of day to day stuff and your own sin expresses itself, that at that point you're running to Christ in amazement and wonder that He would love you. Because once again, you've expressed your unfaithfulness or your tendency to wickedness or ugliness or sinfulness or bitterness and expressed in so many different kinds of ways. And still He loves you. Still He is willing to forgive you. Still He is redeeming you and at work in you by His Word and by His Spirit to make you new. And fresh mercies have come, Lamentations chapter 3 says, for this day. And so freshly believe the gospel. Again today, say, Lord, I know that You have redeemed me by Your grace and that You are making me new and that even this You can work out in my heart, the sinfulness that has just expressed itself. And so we run to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, perhaps you're here today and you've never heard anything like this before in your life. You're going, this guy's talking about things that don't make any sense to me at all. And so let's just remember briefly, fresh and anew, the hope of the gospel. You see, all the brokenness and the ugliness of our lives is brought about by our sin. Or the fact that someone else has sinned against us. That we live in a fallen world. And so, the remedy for that is found in the person and the work of Christ. That in His death, He absorbed all the punishment, the penalty that I'm due for my sin. That in His perfect obedience, He obeyed God just like I'm commanded to do. And so, when I come face to face with the reality of my sin, and the brokenness it produces, I run to Christ in repentance, saying, Jesus, you're right. I am a sinner. It's pretty evident by the mess I just made, or the screaming I just did at my children, or the wacky thing I just did to my employees or my employer, or so forth and so on. It's pretty evident that I'm goofed up. What you say about me is right, God. But I also believe that what you say about your forgiveness is true. And so I'm running to you to ask you to forgive me of my sin that I've just committed and to take it away from me. See, the gospel not only gives us hope for getting to go to heaven when we die, but for changing us where we are right now so that we can begin to stop doing those things that yield so much brokenness and ugliness in our lives. That is the hope of the gospel. These things have been confirmed to us, as it were, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, He was saying, I accept everything you've done. I'm satisfied with all that you have done to redeem lost sinners. And so our hope is found in Christ and in nothing else. Well, let's press on. Fifthly, in verses 7 through 9, worship recognizes the attributes of God. And we're going to kind of press along quickly from this point on, if you will. We've looked at these verses 7, 8, and 9. Notice that they say, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. In verse 9, worship the Lord. And so what we're hearing the psalmist call us to do is to not to add to God anything that He needs. He's not lacking. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, oh, I wish somebody'd worship me. Really wish they'd recognize that I am the greatest God in all. I am the only God. God doesn't need those things from us. But the psalmist is calling us to acknowledge that those things are true. To recognize the attributes of God, the glory, the majesty, and all that is God. And to acknowledge that those things are indeed true. That we are to give God alone glory and ascribe it not to ourselves or to any others. Now, practically, what are we to do with compliments, with thanks, things that come our way? As I look around the room, I notice that many of you are gifted people in the areas in which God has placed you. When someone says to you, good job, thank you for what you've done, I appreciate that. What are we to do with that? If we're to be ascribing all glory to God, I think what you do is you say thank you. You recognize that God has gifted you to bless others, to encourage, to help, to strengthen, to work, to labor, to produce. That God has gifted you to do all those things. And then I like what C.J. Mahaney says, that at the end of the day, you reflect all glory to God. You say, God, if someone's blessed by the preaching, at the end of the day, I try to remember to lay down and say, God, it's only because of Your goodness, it's only because of Your mercy, it's only because of Your Spirit that the preaching is worth anything to anyone. To You alone be glory and honor. And may people be encouraged and strengthened by the gifts that You've granted to Your church. That's the way I think that we respond to those things. That's the way I think that we stop. We intentionally, purposefully reflect glory to God. We recognize that He is great and greatly to be praised. We recognize that He alone is God, that He's the Creator of all things, that heaven is filled with His majesty and His splendor. And I'm just kind of running down through this passage now, noticing these things. And then finally in verse 6, that strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And this again is just calling us to understand that what God has called us to in worship as we gather is pictured in these things. What the psalmist is doing is saying that in the place where the people gathered to worship God, there is a sense of awe because they understand the beauties and the glories of God. And so that's why as we come together, we don't just do any old thing that we think of and please or whatever makes us feel good, but we want to even reflect a sense of the majesty of God. That there's some sense that we have an understanding that we've gathered before the greatness of this God as we worship Him. So those are calls to witness or to worship. But let's see finally this last big picture in the psalm in verses 10 through 13, the call to witness. We are to both proclaim the salvation of the Lord and we are to declare the glory of the Lord. You can flip back into verse 2 to see this begun. Notice that he says, sing to the Lord, bless His name, and then he gives us the subject or the content. Tell of His salvation day to day. And in verse 3, more content, declare His glory among the nations. And so then if you go down to verse 10, there's a little bit more of a specific picture of what we're to declare to these nations. The first thing is that we're to tell them that the Lord reigns. We're to declare to those around us that the Lord God reigns. Herod heard of a king, a baby that had been born who was to be a king, and wanted to kill him. John proclaimed the coming of this king. Then Jesus, when he arrived on the scene, said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And then Peter, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, began to preach that this king had come and that he was here to judge the earth. And so we're to just simply go on signaling the same thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns as king over all His creation, and that all peoples are to submit to Him, that everyone ought to bow to the lordship of Christ and be submitted to Him for their own good and hope. Secondly, we're to tell them that the Lord is the stability of the world. Look in the middle part of verse 10. "Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved." Verse 11, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice." Those somewhat are more of a reflection of the creation of God, that although it has been shaken by sin and is indeed not all that it should be, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is sustaining it and holding it together. And He is, in fact, I understand the Scriptures to say, renovating, and one day will restore all things to their perfect order. That He will make all things right and perfect, even as God has designed from the beginning. And so He is bringing rightness out of this chaos. And for those around us that are finding themselves sometimes hopeless and looking to all kinds of self-manufactured hopes and solutions for life, we need to call people to understand that it is the Lord who is bringing stability out of all this chaos. And we're not always going to be able to make sense out of all these things, but nothing makes sense apart from a hope that the Lord is reigning over all the earth. Thirdly, tell them that the Lord is the righteous judge. Maybe even as you're sitting here today, you're saying, there's no justice. While we were in Charlotte, visiting with family over Christmas, a house burned down and two little girls were killed in the house fire. That doesn't sound like what's right to me. It doesn't seem like justice. That family that we met at the wedding, whose children have been killed in car wrecks, and they said this, you know, we don't understand. We can't make sense of the fact that a family that is desiring to serve the Lord has been faithful in doing things that God calls us to do, why our children should be taken. We don't understand that. And God doesn't make sense to us all the time. But we need to know that in the end, all of these things will be made right. That God is the righteous judge. That He will right all of those things. But we need to also understand that every single one of us, individually, the Scripture says, will stand before Him to give an account of ourselves. Matthew Henry says that Jesus puts the righteousness of God on display, and that men may accept or reject it, but those who reject it will be judged by that standard. Now, there's something in us that is calling for judgment, for justice. We want justice, and one day we will receive it. We will stand before God and be the objects of His just judgment. And our only hope to endure that or to survive it is the person of Christ. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 remind us that these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed on a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, that is, Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And finally, fourthly, we should tell them that the Lord is coming again. Verse 13 says that the Lord is coming. He comes to judge the earth. And I don't want to belabor the point that Christ will stand as our judge, but to remind you that all of these things, there is a certainty, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, I do not know, but there is a certainty that these things will come to pass. That we will stand before God in judgment, and that our only hope is to stand before Him in Christ. And so, we are not to debate the reality of this, but to prepare ourselves and call others to do the same. So let me encourage you that in this new year, as you're thinking about things that you want to do differently, better, more profitably? Worship the Lord. Learn to worship Him as He's taught us to worship Him in the Scriptures. Bow before Him. Learn to know who He is and what He's about by digging into the Scriptures so that you might worship Him rightly. And then deliver that call to those who are around you. Call others to worship this great God and to know the glory and the blessing of doing so. Call others to be found in Christ at the day of judgment. Would you bow your heads together with me, please? God, I find it very easy to talk about some of these things and sometimes very difficult to do it. We thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit who enables us to respond to the things that You have commanded. And that as we sit in this room, even though I'm standing a little bit higher so I can see folks, there is absolutely no difference between me and everyone in this room. We all desperately need the gospel. We all desperately need You to change us and transform us, that we might worship You and that we might be then used in the lives of those who are around us to help them, to encourage them and point them to this same hope that we have been given. Father, I pray for folks in our midst today who are struggling. I do not know all the places from which they have come today or even where they stand in their relationship before You. But I do pray, O God, that You would reveal Yourself as the God who is alone worthy of worship and praise and honor, who is alone worthy to rule and reign over our lives, who alone loves us rightly, that the end of that ruling and reigning is our good as well as Your glory. Convince us of these things and their truth. And oh God, I pray for those who have been walking with You, who may have grown stagnant of heart, who may have grown complacent, who may have sort of fallen into routine that is just that, routine, in their relationship with You. Call us, O God, I pray, to be day by day freshly amazed that You would love us, freshly amazed with Your kindness and mercy, freshly amazed with the provision of Christ, who is our Redeemer. And Father, may these things shape the way that we live and do all that we do in this coming year. We ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you take just a moment to reflect? We try to design a moment into our time of worship for you to consider the truth that we've been talking about and how you might need to respond to them. And then we'll continue to worship the Lord with our giving.